If you have your Bibles, could you please open them to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1. Thank you very much for the invitation to come and to be with you today. At Emmanuel, we have been, especially the leadership in the church, we've been meeting and we've been making a point of when we meet praying for the witness of this church as well. Very, very conscious that we're in a city that people don't know the gospel the way they maybe once did. And we're so thankful that we have a sister church just down the road that cares about the same gospel that we care about and wants to see this city reached and won for Christ. And so we are praying for you, and we would ask you, please, do pray for us as well. There's a lot of work to be done, and there's a lot of confusion about what Christianity really is about. Even thinking about the referendum in the Republic, and just really that sad reality that people are drifting away from godly principles. As Baptists, we believe in the separation of church and state, and I think we understand maybe more clearly than most why that vote went the way it did. It's because first and foremost, people have drifted away from God. They don't know the gospel. And the only thing that is really going to change the climate and the Republic and keep and protect the right of the unborn here in Northern Ireland, it's not more legislation. It's not political pressure primarily. It's the gospel. And if there ever was a time, this is the time when we need to be united in the proclamation and the going forth of the gospel in this city and across our island. Let's take a moment and just pray before we come to study God's word and ask that he would work. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to you with heavy hearts, recognizing by popular vote our sister nation in the south has chosen to kneel their colors to the mast and declare their desire to move further away from God-ordained principles. We pray for them, Lord. And we ask for our brothers and sisters, especially in the midst of all of the confusion that exists there, in the midst of even jubilation over the degrading of life. We pray, Lord, that you would allow our brothers and sisters to speak forward the gospel today. And we pray that lives would be changed, that people would be won to Christ, and that a climate, a nation would be transformed in how they think about every issue because they have been made new creations by the work of your Holy Spirit. And we pray for our land too, Lord, and we recognize that there is a lot of tradition and there is a lot of Christian heritage that still has maintained and held back the effects of sin in this land. And yet we feel, Lord, very much the pressures that exist to change and the determination to run towards sinful agendas. And so we pray, Lord, that you would indeed protect the laws of our land and that you would be with those who work in seats of parliament and that you would allow this place to still have laws that reflect something of the truth of your word. But we pray for more than that, Lord. We pray that there would be not just a maintaining of the law, but that there would be a transformation of the heart in this island. We pray, Lord, that people would be brought to a point not where they seek to simply obey the law of the land, but where they seek to acknowledge the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray, Lord, that you would move us as your people to be ambassadors, especially in this city where you have placed us. We pray, Lord, that you would make us effective in seizing those opportunities to be salt and light and to speak forth the glorious truth about Jesus Christ, the one who we told the children about this morning, who died for sinners. And we pray that through the proclamation of your word, that that word wouldn't return to you void, but that we would see fruit, that we would hear of lives changed, that we would hear of individuals desiring to come and to worship with God's people and to praise the one who is worthy. We pray that now as we come and we seek to look at your word and seek to study it and see more of how we as your people ought to move in this land, we pray, Lord, that you would make us not simply hearers of your word, but that you would move us to be doers. And we ask, Lord, that as your Holy Spirit equips us through the word that is perfect, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be obedient and to see how the fruit that comes through righteous living and gospel proclamation in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I'm assuming most of us have grown up in Northern Ireland, and if so, you have grown up in a very unique socio-religious culture. Certainly, that's even more clear today as we think about the fact that this is one of the last bastions of that seeks to protect the right of the unborn. But it's also true that here in this particular land that people know something of the morals of the Bible. Generally, maybe it's through school, people are somewhat familiar with some of the stories of Scripture. And certainly, they all know that Christianity is meant to be about Jesus Christ. You can't say that of other parts of the United Kingdom and of the Republic. And certainly, there are exceptions. And certainly, we feel that there is a change that is taking place, but still, we do live in a culture that is somewhat familiar with the Bible. And yet very often the familiarity that our culture has with the Bible hides the fact that so many people in our culture have unregenerate hearts. We know that Christians are meant to be those who have repented, who have turned away from their sin and now are seeking to live according to the law of Christ. That they are those people who not only repent, but who believe in the gospel, who believe that the reason they have been forgiven is because of the work of the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ. They're trusting in his perfect life and his sacrificial death on their behalf. If you look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus, we read about the message that he brought to this world. He came saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. These two components. Entrance into the kingdom of God, true conversion, is always tied to these two things, to repentance and to belief. And yet there's something else here too. Mark moves very fast in his gospel. He's a writer that wastes no time. His favorite word in the gospel is the word immediately. It comes up again and again. Immediately this took place. Immediately that took place. And as we're told in verses 14 and 15 that Jesus came preaching this particular message, verse 14, now John was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Because Mark wastes no words, we would expect that immediately after telling us that Jesus came with a message about repentance and a message about belief, that we would then immediately read about him preaching this message and the results that came because he preached this message. And certainly when you look down at verse 21 and even as you skim on down through the Gospel of Mark, that's exactly what happens. We find out how Jesus preached and the results that came from his preaching every time he spoke. But Mark, the writer who wastes no words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he slots in a story before he gets to that point about four fishermen that Jesus called to follow him. And here's the question I want you to think about. Why would Mark, a under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the man who wastes no words, why would he place this story here? Well, I think Mark is very deliberate. And I think he's seeking to show us that true conversion always leads to discipleship. True conversion always leads to growth and service. The true response to the gospel, repentance and belief, and the discipleship that comes, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't have discipleship without a true conversion experience. A lot of churches with their children in the church seek to disciple them before they're converted, to teach them how to pray, to teach them how to grow, to teach them what acts of Christian service look like. And they do that, and they try and force that without first seeing a true conversion experience taking place. And all that does in that hopeless pursuit is it either creates confident little Pharisees or depressed failures, both of which are on the road to hell. You can't have discipleship without conversion. And exactly the same is also true. You can't have conversion without discipleship immediately being pursued. There's no such thing as somebody praying a prayer and giving their life to God and then going right back and living the way they've always lived. If a person has truly repented and given their life to God, they are made a new creation and they're filled with a desire to do good works unto God. They're filled with a desire to get to know this Savior who saved them. They're filled with a desire to want to be with God's people, to learn and to grow. You cannot become a Christian and not want to be discipled. A person who simply prayed a prayer and then lives the life they've always lived, they also are on the road to hell. By their fruit, you will know them. And sadly, the reality of our country, Northern Ireland, is that we have a lot of these two groups of people. People who are growing and living in church, but never really converted. Or people who think that they're okay because they once prayed a prayer, but have no real desire to grow. And both of those types of people are on the road to hell. Where people are really converted, they become committed disciples of Jesus. And where you have real disciples of Jesus, you will see other people converted because disciples love to fish. And I think that's part of the point Mark is making in the placement of his story this morning. Let me read to you Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now, I want to ask just three very simple questions of the text we've just read about this story that is probably very familiar to you this morning. And the first question is, who were these men? Who were these men? You have two sets of brothers, Andrew and Simon, and James and John, and all of them are fishermen, and they're working on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was a freshwater lake. It was a lake that was full of fish. In Jesus' day, there was at least 16 harbors around it with hundreds of fishing boats operating on this lake every single day. Look at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. The way fishermen operated was they would throw out these circular nets, and they would practice and practice until they were able to get the nets to land flat on the surface of the water. Once the net had landed flat on the surface of the water, it would begin to sink because there were weights tied around the outside. And as the net sank to the bottom, onto the bed of the lake, it would catch all the fish that were swimming in below. And one of the men would have dived into the water from the boat and dived down to the bed and pulled together the net, holding all the fish that had been unexpectedly swimming below, and then would have brought up the rope, and the fishermen on the boat would have hauled this net full of fish into the shore for sorting. Now, to own a fishing business in the Sea of Galilee, in a Mediterranean world that had fish as the main meat source of their diet, that was a very strong business to be part of. Sometimes in our mind, we imagine Simon and Andrew and James and John is not really having very much money, and it being a very easy choice to just get up and go and follow Jesus. But in actuality, from the text, it seems these men ran a very successful and a very profitable business. They're in a strategic business in a strategic location. Verse 20 tells us they had hired men working for them. We know about Simon Peter. He had a big home in Capernaum, the city, a home that was big enough to host his in-laws and to host all the other disciples when they came. We know about John that he was well known to the high priest. You don't get well known by the high priest by being insignificant. These men were men with money. These men were men who certainly had local influence. These were men with homes and very real future local prospects. And we also know about them, they were men with very strong personalities. You think of that Simon Peter. He's always the first to speak, isn't he, among the disciples? The first to put his foot in his mouth, but he's not slow to have an opinion. And then there's James and John. Mark chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus gives them a nickname, the sons of thunder. And you don't call somebody the sons of thunder if they're shy and timid and backward. These were strong-minded men, argumentative often, bold men. They weren't pushovers. They weren't easily swayed or manipulated. Sometimes you hear people, and with good intentions, talking about call to ministry, and they say that you should only go into ministry if there's nothing else that you can do. Well, these men had plenty of other things they could do. They had a very successful business. They were settled. They were strong-minded men. That's what they were when Jesus called them. Yet I want you to also notice in these verses what they became. What they became. Look at verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. They were fishermen, and they would become fishers of men. Now think about these men. They left their financial security so that at one point in the future, according to Matthew chapter 17, Peter would fish again to try and get a coin that was in the fish's mouth in order to pay their taxes. They leave their financial security to have financial strife. They leave their family in verse 20 to go and live with this band of strangers. They leave their homes, according to Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, to have nowhere to lay their heads. They leave the area that these men loved to go to all ends of the earth. And they leave the safety of Galilee. Go and face the dangers of a hostile world. Simon Peter, you think about him, one of the brothers. He left all he had, according to Christian tradition, only to be crucified upside down on a cross in Rome. Think about Andrew. He left all he had, according to Christian tradition, to go and preach in the Ukraine, in Romania, in Russia, and then to be crucified in Greece. James. God's word tells us the story of James. He left all he had, only to be the very first executed apostle under Herod Agrippa, beheaded. And the church was still small. You think of John, the other brother. He left all he had, only to watch all of his friends die and himself be exiled to Patmos. And yet they did leave. Verse 17 says, to become fishers of men. Now, because of their vocation, this picture would have been very clear to them what they were going to be trained for. They were going to live lives that were committed to catching men and women with the gospel, throwing out that net, and then dragging these individuals into the kingdom of God. Jesus was going to begin to train them for this eternally worthwhile task. See, true converts want to be trained to be effective evangelists. These men, they left all of their temporal security to be trained to do a task that was eternally worthwhile. We prayed at the beginning for our island, for this city. Christ's work is crying out for workers. We need the people in this room. We need the people in Emmanuel. We need other Christians in this place to be committed to being fishers of men. We need talkers to go round the doors. We need people speaking to children, speaking to young people, speaking to adults. We need people giving generously so that that work can be sustained and that some can do it full time. And we certainly need people to be committed to prayer, that God's word would go forward, that unregenerate hearts would be made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need it to happen because eternity is at stake. And the Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon said, the best way to develop a passion for souls is to ponder the destiny of lost men and women, where they are headed, and what will happen if no one cares enough to confront them with God's love and their lostness. People are dying in the houses around this place, and they're going to hell. And God's people need to be fishers of men, taking the truth of the good news to these people. Who these men were, who they became, and lastly and simply, why they followed. Why they followed. I think this story's lost its effect on us, because maybe we know it too well. In reality, Jesus' words in verse 17, if they were said by anybody else, you would consider them rude. Follow me. Sometimes we read that call of Christ and we hear it as a warm invitation. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. That's not the words that are spoken here. The Greek has a tone of a military command. It's follow me. It's sharp. It's an order. It's not an invitation. I have a daughter, Isla. She's here with us. Sometimes I say to Isla, come here for a hug. Warm invitation. And then sometimes when we're walking down the street, I say, Isla, come, hold my hand. We're going to cross the road. One's warm and inviting, and one is an order. This is an order that is being spoken here. This is not a warm invitation. This is a bold command. In Jesus' day, there were lots of rabbis, lots of teachers that went around, and all of them would have had their disciples. And if somebody was really interested in a particular rabbi, they would apply to be the rabbi's disciple. Jesus takes that custom and flips it on its head. You don't apply to be Jesus' disciple. He commands, come, follow me. Jesus here, he's speaking with the authority of a king. When you're in church and you listen to us normal mortal preachers, you go home, you get in your car, you drive away, and you think, now do I agree with that? Do I disagree with that? Like the men of Berea, you search the scriptures and you check to see if what was being said to you was true. That's the right response to make. Do I agree with that or do I disagree? But when Jesus speaks, it's yes, sir, or no. Jesus' words are altogether different from any other preacher. He says, follow me. You don't get to agree or disagree with that. You either obey it or you disobey it. You either say, Jesus, I submit to your authority as king, or you say, Jesus, I reject your authority as king. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Here we have an insight into what this whole book is about. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In other words, this whole book, all that Mark is writing, primarily is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this paragraph we read, verses 16 to 20, it's not primarily about Andrew and Simon. And it's not primarily about James and John. Who's it about? It's Jesus. And here in verses 16 to 20, we see our Jesus commands like no one else. If an ordinary person came into your place of work or into your home and said to you, look, I want you to leave your job and follow me instead, you'd say, who do you think you are? Why? Because they had absolutely no right to speak to you that way. But Jesus is different. When he turns up and he issues his command, follow me, four men immediately leave everything and do as they're told. Why? Because Jesus is no ordinary man. This is the Son of God speaking. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. True converts jump. And the king says, jump. If you call yourself a Christian this morning, are you following Jesus? These men left because of the authority of Jesus. Notice how they left. Did you see the word? Verse 18, and immediately they left their nets. Verse 20, and immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee. When the king commands something, there's no time to twiddle your thumbs, weigh up all the pros and cons about this decision. God wants immediate responses and no delays are acceptable. We're so quick to talk about that in terms of the gospel itself. When the Bible says repent, it's a call to you to repent now. When the Bible says believe, it's a call to you to believe now. But also when the Bible says follow, you're meant to respond to that command also by following now. Don't wait until you get into your car and go home and chat with it all over with the family. It's not something you take time to think about. When Jesus speaks, as he does in verse 15, repent and believe in the gospel. You repent and you believe in the gospel. When Jesus speaks in verse 17, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. You respond immediately. Today is the day of salvation. Respond to Jesus immediately. If he says repent, repent. He says, believe, believe. And when he says, follow, follow. We should respond to this call to be disciples immediately. Sometimes we're very funny in Northern Ireland church culture. And we've created this slow boil church culture. An individual thinks and thinks and thinks, and maybe eventually they become a Christian. And then they sit there and they think and think and think, and maybe eventually they take part in communion, the Lord's table. And then they think and think and think, and then eventually maybe they join the church. And then they think and think and think, and then eventually they start to serve in the church. That's something we've created. That's not the way the Bible works. When people repent and believed in Acts, they were baptized, they were added to the number, and they began to serve. It's not something we delay. These are the commands of the king. True subjects act when the king says act. True subjects respond immediately. I don't know, maybe your hesitation in responding to the king and this call to follow is because you feel too small for the task. This idea of fishing for men, of telling others, you just feel overwhelmed by it. I can't speak about anything. How could I explain the gospel to others? I can't convince my own children to come inside for dinner. How am I going to convince someone of their need to be saved? I get so nervous talking to anybody about anything. How can I muster the courage to begin to talk about something so important? Did you see the promise in verse 17? Jesus says, I will make you become. The gospel ability to work is not found in you. The effect of the gospel and its work is found in what God will do through you and in you. God calls us to be fishermen, fishers of men. And who of us are adequate for such a task? Well, the Bible would say the one who Christ equips and grows. It's not about you. It's about him undertaking and using those who he calls to come and follow him. The Bible says the fields are white unto harvest. What we really need in Lisburn are Christians who reach out with confidence, not in themselves and their ability to explain, but reach out with their confidence found in the fact that God can use even them and their feeble words. Remember William Carey? He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. If we believe God can work, we'll speak. If we believe God can even work through us, we'll speak. And God does use the weak things of this world to save. And if we are faithful in that task, one of the wonderful parts about it is he gives us that front row seat and is seeing his effect upon the heart. It's a privilege we enjoy if we're obedient. This morning, Jesus commands that if you have repented and if you have believed, then come, follow him. Let's pray. And our own weakness, which is real, and our own struggles to speak, which are real. And instead, you would help us to see that you are able to use even us, ordinary individuals, in this great task of fishing for men. We pray, Lord, that there would be a desire amongst all who have repented and all who have believed to seek to learn from your word how to become fishers of men. We pray that your Holy Spirit would grow us and mature us and fill us with a burden for the unsaved around and give us a ready determination to speak of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.